After the Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacles, if you like, Jesus called the Jewish crowds who were gathered in Jerusalem to follow him, the light of the world, so that they would no longer walk in darkness. But remember our last verse, verse 30, from last time, that verse says that while Jesus was saying these things, many believed in him. However, friends, by this point in the fourth gospel, we are supposed to wonder if any of the Jews really believed in Jesus. Because so often the people of Israel would settle for a superficial kind of attachment to him. A superficial faith, a very fickle faith. These Jews, we find in our passage today, evidently not true believers. And Jesus told them so. He told them that they were enslaved to the power of sin. And look, it is true of every single human being. We are either slaves to sin or set free by the Son of God. Sermon title, Slaves to Sin or Set Free by the Son of God. And we read now the holy and living word of God from John 8, starting at verse 31. Please now give your careful attention to God's very word. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Thanks be to God for his word today from John 8. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, tensions continue to rise in this dispute between Jesus and the Jews. And yes, most of the time he is confronting the religious leaders of Israel, or they are confronting him. But throughout much of chapter 8, it would appear that Jesus is addressing the Jewish people more generally, right? All the crowds gathered there. The Feast of Booths had just taken place. Jesus is still speaking to the crowds. That is going to continue through chapter 8. And he really lets them have it. He says that they walk in darkness. He exposes their profound spiritual ignorance. He says that they're going to die in their sins, right? Twice he said that in our last passage. Jesus tells them now they are slaves to sin. Among the Jews, there was a growing desire to kill Jesus. So he tells them the truth. They are children of their father, the devil. He will say it explicitly in verse 44. This dispute started with Jesus calling himself the light of the world. But friends, I hope it is obvious to you. John chapter 8 contains our Lord's darkest teaching about human sinfulness. I would argue this is the darkest teaching we get from our Lord. Now, it is not the case that the Jews of the first century were the most depraved and devilish of all people. They were not. But they represent this whole corrupt human race. They represent what you and I are, enslaved to sin by nature. That's who we are. We find Jesus in this passage revealing the awful depth and darkness of our depravity, and how truly helpless we are unless the Son sets us free. There are exceptions, you might say. Is everybody really so bad there in Israel? After all, John told us in verse 30 that many of the Jews began to believe in Jesus. Well, here's the thing. The sinful corruption, the depravity of man, is so deep and dark that in many cases, extremely religious people fool themselves into thinking that they believe on Jesus when really they do not. Our theme today, we remain slaves of sin unless we are set free by the Son of God, whose word will possess us. We remain slaves of sin unless we are set free by the Son of God, whose word will possess us. Some of you might not like that message. Sounds like one that is meant to make Christians doubt their salvation. Like a message that is meant to disqualify subpar Christians, drive them out of the church. Well, friends, that is not my purpose at all. I want you to understand, that is not my purpose. But you must know, the Lord Jesus would often draw a clear distinction between believers and non-believers, Christians and non-Christians. And you know what? He would often draw a distinction between believers and believers. And I mean true believers and so-called believers. And just think of the parable of the sower. You don't have to turn there. Luke 8. The sower scattering seed all over the place, right? Just promiscuously scattering the seed, throwing it out to all over the ground. And that seed is the word of God. It's the word of the kingdom of Christ. It's the gospel. The seed lands on different kinds of soil or ground, right? And some of that seed falls on the path. The birds eat it up, or somebody comes along and stomps on it and destroys the seed. Some of the seed falls on the rocky ground, and it eventually grows a bit, but it withers away in the sun, in the heat of the day. Some of the seed falls among the thorns, and the thorns grow up with the plant and choke it out, kill it. Cares of the world, right? Deceitfulness of riches. And then some seed falls on that good soil, and it takes root, and it bears fruit. Jesus is teaching in Luke, Matthew 13 is another version, but Luke 8, he's teaching that his word lands with people in all kinds of different ways. And what is his conclusion? Well, whatever will be, will be. You're one kind of soil or another, and just, okay, well, no change in that. Is that Jesus' conclusion? Luke 8, verse 18. Take care then how you hear. Hear his word, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away from him. Hard teachings will, yes, sometimes drive people off. But my purpose is for you all, listen, for all of you to take care how you hear the word of Christ. To consider what you do with the word of Christ and what it is doing to you. Because in this way, you see, God's children, true disciples of Christ, abide in his word. And they grow through that word. My first point today, friends, true disciples do not merely agree with the word of Christ, but abide in his word because it gives us life. True disciples do not merely agree with the word of Christ, but abide in his word because it gives us life. Many Jews in Jerusalem began to believe in Jesus. Verse 30, remember? And we can say that they heard his teaching, and on some level, they agreed with his teaching. Perhaps the miracles, many miracles that Jesus had been doing would help them, help to convince them that he is at least a prophet, a man of God, sent by God to heal, yes, and to teach truth. And they heard the truth, and they on some level, they agreed. But Jesus knew that these were not true disciples. These Jews were superficially attached to Jesus, so that in a few months, he knew what was coming. In a few months, they were going to be demanding his crucifixion, his death on the cross. So Jesus confronted these Jews with false faith, a very fickle and false faith. Notice verse 31. He says to those who had believed in him. This is weird. he's speaking purposefully to those who had, in some way, believed in him. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. People can agree with Jesus, they can agree with all of his teaching. Look, people can be utterly convinced that Jesus speaks perfect truth, that he reveals ultimate truth from God. But that could describe all the demons and the devil himself. They're not disciples. True disciples learn the word, yes, and they agree with the teaching of Christ, yes. But they, what does Jesus say? They abide in his word. Which just means that they stay with it. That's what the word abide means. We don't typically use that word, right? It means to stay with it. They stick with the word. And they dwell upon the word. And the word dwells in them. Because it is the word that gave them life. True disciples are not content to know the truth on a superficial level. And if you're one of those egghead theologians patting yourself on the back saying, I'm not superficial. I have a rigorous academic commitment to learning the word. Not necessarily a mark of true discipleship. True disciples will know the truth of Christ in a very personal way, such that they will commit their lives to that truth. They're not just hearers and not just learners. They become doers of the word, as we read from James 1. At whatever it might cost, they're going to cling to the word, commit themselves to the truth of Christ, because that word set them free. Jesus is talking about liberation for true life, life in fellowship with God. Imagine a slave bound in chains, for years bound in chains in the same copper mine. He needs to be released from his chains, sure, but then what? He only knows the life of a slave. He needs to learn how to live a proper human life in freedom. Chains don't just come off and he knows how to live that way. Well, friends, that is exactly what the word of Christ can do for sinners. We are slaves who forever languish in the dark dungeon of our depravity, and there's no getting out, but Christ can set us free. He uses his word to liberate sinners. Yes, his gospel, that word of salvation through his work, it's like a key that releases us from the chains of our sin. But then Jesus uses his word to train his redeemed people, his free disciples, to live proper human lives so that they no longer live as slaves. Dear saints, this is what happens to every true disciple. Liberation and then learning to live in that liberty. If you are a true disciple, you have been set free, yes, saved out of your sin and misery, peace with God. That comes to you through the word of Christ, through the gospel of Christ. But then there is lifelong learning in the word, abiding in that word so that your liberty, your freedom in Christ can be properly enjoyed in fellowship with God. Well, the Jews were puzzled by this talk about freedom, being set free. Some of them, no doubt, very offended by what Jesus said. Verse 33. Would you notice in your Bibles? Read with me verse 33, their response. They said to him, "We are offspring of Abraham, have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Now, they're not asserting their political freedom because they didn't have political freedom. Israel at this time, you understand, they are under Roman rule. But listen, they're boasting about their religious freedom, or maybe I should say their spiritual freedom. Never enslaved, regardless of our political situation, we're Israel. We're the children of Abraham. We're God's chosen covenant people. Never enslaved. What are you talking about, Jesus? Well, dear saints, my second point here, professing the true religion is not the same thing as possessing the true God of that religion and being his true children. Again, professing the true religion is not the same thing as possessing the true God and being his true children. Just as they were satisfied with a very superficial attachment to Jesus, so also these Jews were convinced that they were spiritually free people. Again, whatever their political situation, under Roman rule or not, and years earlier it was Babylon or Assyria, many times in their history, not a free people in that sense, but regardless, we're children of Abraham. They figured that if that old patriarch was a friend of God, then Abraham's children had to be friends of God. His covenant people, free to worship God in truth. So Jesus might be a great teacher, even a prophet, who could give them more helpful truth from God. But they did not have any need to be set free. Israel was God's holy nation, most free of all peoples. That's what they thought. Jesus says, Verse 34, no, as a matter of fact, you're slaves to sin. And if slaves, then you are not God's sons, not as true children, and you cannot remain in the house for long. The slaves are sent away, right? Verse 35. So whose children are these Jews? It will become the central point of contention. We'll see next time. You'll notice what Jesus says, verse 37, toward the end of our passage. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Yes, you Jews are the physical children of Abraham, natural descendants of that patriarch. But since you're looking to kill me, the Son of God, who speaks and does only what the Father sent him to speak and to do, then spiritually you must be children of the devil. And again, Jesus will say it explicitly in verse 44. This dispute is really going to get very intense throughout the remainder of the chapter. And by the end, the last verse, you can notice really quickly if you like. The Jews attempt to stone Jesus. They will be, by the end of this conversation, not just desiring his death, they're picking up stones. But let's focus on what he says there in verse 37 about their actual, their relationship with his word. Would you notice that phrase? You want to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Sure, they had heard his teaching, and again, on some level, they agreed with it, just as they had heard the word of Christ through all the Old Testament scriptures. That's all the word of Christ. It's all about him beginning to end. And of course, on some level, they agreed with it. All the Old Testament scriptures. But professing the true religion is not the same thing as possessing the true God of that religion. They made a huge mistake, thinking that the outward forms of religion mean the inward reality. What a huge mistake. Oh, how I plead with you, friends. Don't make that mistake. Professing faith in the Word. It's God's Word. It's ultimate truth. Not the same thing as possessing that Word of truth in your heart. My friend, you possess a Bible. You have in your possession God's very word. But do you really possess it? I mean, in your heart, does it live there? And look, it is not merely to have a place in you, like your hobbies get one compartment of your life, your heart. Another compartment is devoted to let's say your friends. And this other compartment is for your work. And then you have that religious compartment in your heart. And the word of Jesus goes there. Are you kidding? His word, if it is in you, will possess you such that all other things in your heart, all things in your life, come under that word. How could it be otherwise? I mean, just listen. How could it be otherwise? This is the word of the living God. It's the word by which he created all things. John 1, Jesus is that word by which God created all things. It's the word, it's the living word of God by which he gives life to the dead. The living and powerful word of God. Look, if that word has brought you life in Christ Jesus, it will abide in you. You will abide in that word, and it will possess you, and it will change you. So that you will not, well, for one thing, you will not want to kill anyone. You will not take pleasure in hurting other people. By his word at work in your heart, Jesus will give you, he will put in your heart, new holy desires. You will want to bless people. You will love them, and you will want them to gain life in Christ as you have by God's grace. And you will begin, I believe it will happen to every Christian, you will begin to have more interest in speaking the word of God to others, less interest in speaking your own words. Doesn't mean you're always going to do it, but that will be a desire in your heart. And what's in the heart, it's in some way will come out of the mouth. Dear saints, your covenant connection to God, a great blessing. Listen, your church membership, a real blessing. Learning so much, scripture, in the house of God, very good, very necessary. But make sure you are not like the Jews of old. Content with that surface level religion. Take care how you hear the word. Consider, please, please, please consider if it is really in you. If it is actually possessing and changing you. And you say, well, oh no. I see little evidence of these things in my life, in my heart. Maybe I have other people fooled, but I really know something's wrong. Pray. Call on Jesus to set you free from whatever it is that binds you. Cry out to that Savior, the Son of God, the only Savior, the Liberator. Pray. Cry out for Him. He's in the business of setting people free. He will do it. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Notice we conclude with those couple verses right here in the middle of our passage today. Jesus said to the crowd of Jews there, truly, truly, I say to you, verse 34, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son, speaking of Himself, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We conclude with this third and last point, friends. The truth that can set us free from the bondage of sin is Jesus Himself, God's own Son, who makes us sons. Because they were God's covenant people, the Jews figured that they had never been enslaved, but Jesus tells them that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And of course, He means that everyone is a slave to sin because everyone commits sin. Everyone except Jesus, the Son of God. We read those words truly, truly in verse 34. You caught them. And maybe they didn't do anything to you. And that happens because you read those words, truly, truly, I say to you. We read it so often in the fourth gospel that they lose the punch they're meant to have. We become too familiar with them and then we tune them out and fail to take the words that follow, truly, truly, right? We take the words that follow not seriously enough. But Jesus is meaning, really emphasizing something here. This is emphasis, truly, truly. And it might be something rather shocking. And look, we're going to end today talking about something that you might find shocking or rather upsetting. But it's really important. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Human beings do not commit sins as isolated actions. You know, I do this sin, and then I take a break for a while, and then I commit this sin over here, maybe do another few sins over there, but anytime I like, I can just stop doing the sinning. And then instead, I can go do good works. Never. It has never happened. It never will happen. Our thoughts and actions arise out of the nature of our hearts. Adam and Eve had that freedom to choose good or evil. In the beginning, they had that freedom. But they rebelled against God. And as Paul tells us in Romans 5, our first parents, Adam and Eve, thereby, in their rebellion, ruined human nature for all of us. I know that's an upsetting doctrine. Original sin. Total depravity for the whole human race because they rebelled in the beginning. But that's the biblical truth, friends. Plain as day in Romans 5. Man is no longer free. Our very nature has been plunged into sin. And we cannot stop sinning because we're slaves of sin. And there is no freeing ourselves from this slavery, especially when we love our master, that which enslaves us. We love it. It's our sin. What does Paul call our natural spiritual condition? He doesn't call it slavery. He calls it death. Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world. So you're not physically dead, you're living. You're living like the rest of mankind, but you're dead. You're dead in sin. Following the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit, now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom, notice what Paul says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, our sin nature, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Like the rest of mankind. People are free to do as they like. This is a really basic but radically counterintuitive biblical definition for freedom. You have to know this. People are free to do as they like. gratifying their bodies and minds, just as Paul says there in Ephesians 2. But since they're dead in sin, under the tyranny of the devil, they are only free to go on sinning. So Paul explains that sinners are totally unable to please God. Romans 8:7. The mind that is set on the flesh, that's just the natural human mind, it is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8:8. It will not do to call our natural human state freedom. It is slavery. As Jesus says, it is enslavement to sin. He tells the Jews that while they might be in God's house for the time being, they're not in God's house as children. They're slaves. They're going to be sent away because they don't belong to God's house. They're not true children. The slaves have to go. Verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. True children belong. What is Jesus implying about the Jews? They're not true children of God. They're in the house as slaves. They don't belong there. They're not going to remain for long. This kind of talk infuriated the Jews, who thought they just had to be God's children. They were his covenant people, after all, children of Abraham. Listen, friends, again, it is not covenant membership or church membership that makes anyone a child of God. But Jesus can change that. Only Jesus can change that. We are by nature slaves of sin, but this is God's true Son, his eternal Son, who came into the world to save sinners, to free us slaves, to turn us into sons, God's true children. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And that does not mean you will just be most free. You know, you're going to be freer than other people. No, Jesus is that Savior who alone can make us truly free. There is no freedom outside of Christ. He gives us true freedom. He makes us truly human as God's children. And how does he do it? Let's just think for a moment here at the end. How does he do it? How does Jesus liberate sinners for true life with God? Given all that our passage says about his word and his truth, we might jump very quickly to his teaching. Well, Jesus sets us free because he gives us his word, and his word changes our thinking, and he teaches us truth that sets us on the right course. So it's through the teaching, right? He sets us free from sin by giving us that word of truth. Well, that is partly true, but friends, we have to go deeper. Jesus is the truth. God's Son is God's very Word, the one by whom all things were made. Again, John 1, this is the Word by in whom all things consist. Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. That's Jesus. He is the Word, Creator of all, the one in whom all things exist. That Word became flesh. God the Son became Son of Man, truth incarnate, so that he could set us free by a lot of teaching. No. Liberate us from sin by his great work of redemption. And by the way, you need to know that biblical word because you read it hundreds of times in Scripture, right? To redeem means to purchase freedom for slaves. Jesus secured freedom for us slaves by paying God all the debts we owed. We owed God perfect obedience from a loving heart. That is what Jesus paid on our behalf. Perfect obedience to his Father. We owe God an infinite debt for all of our sin. That debt, just to be clear, is everlasting suffering in hell. Jesus paid all our spiritual debts through his cursed death on the cross. Redemption. By his obedience unto death, Jesus reconciled sinners to a holy God. Yes, he redeemed us. This is redemption. With his perfect righteousness and precious blood, he fully secured, paid in full, the price for our freedom. If you will trust in Jesus, if you will trust in his doing and dying as your substitute, you will be freed from all the guilt of your sin. Freed from that horrific punishment you deserve. What glorious freedom God the Father grants to those who believe on his Son. Forgiveness of all our sins. And the Father will He doesn't just clear the slate. He receives you into his home as his righteous son or daughter, justifying you, adopting you into his family through Christ. But there is more. There's more to our freedom. It's not just deliverance from the punishment, forgiveness of sins, a change in our status. Again, it is learning a new way of life. And we're not left to learn it and do it on our own. Because God gives his children his own spirit, who renews us into the likeness of our elder brother Jesus, so that we will abide in his word, and we will learn more and more to conform to his truth and to walk in obedience. This, oh, how I pray I can convince you, how I pray the Spirit of God will convince you today. This is the only true freedom, obedience. Through the redeeming work of our Savior and the renewing work of his Spirit in our hearts. Romans 8, we close with these words familiar to you. I think they're often misunderstood, however. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life, that's the Holy Spirit, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's the slavery of sin. The Spirit has set you free from your enslavement to sin. Here's Paul's explanation. For God has done what the law, his commandments, could never do for us. The law, weakened by the flesh, by our sinful nature, the law could not do for us what we most needed: life with God. So what does God do? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Dear saints, Jesus lived, died, and rose again to set us free from the consequences of sin, but also to liberate us from the power of sin, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, but slaves of righteousness. Romans 6. And that is true freedom, the ability to begin walking in God's light in obedience to God's will. Jesus, again, does not leave it to us to learn it on our own. He does not leave it to us to live it out in our own strength. He gives us his own Spirit who lives and works in us. This is the Spirit of God's own Son who makes us free indeed, free to be truly human, so that we true disciples of Christ will glorify our God and enjoy him forever. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.